What is Hades? Hades is making it to the playoffs. Hades is getting into the series championship. It's still great. I still enjoy it, but it's not the best that I will achieve if I get to the World Series. Yes, the paradise part of Hades is really good. It is not heaven, but it's not torment either. It is important, like I've never felt before in all of my 74 years and since I was 11 years old as a Christian. One of the things that's happened over the last 3 months is I had the opportunity to study baptism with some seekers. First issue that you have is the references about baptism. And that is a takeaway where I want you to put it into your study materials, because every piece of those references were used by two guys that I was studying with, and it led them to obey the gospel. And one of those guys raised the question, would you also please clarify for me what happens after I die? When I come into Christ, I realize that I have a physical body and I have a spiritual realm, and I've learned that that's my soul. And I do not understand about this thing called death and where I wind up after I die. And I realized this when Patty Bass called me out about 20 minutes ago, that evidently the ladies' class has studied some of this. Well, that's great to know now. So you will have a nice refresher. I guarantee you didn't get the handouts like you got tonight. Seriously though, there are people out there that we need to be concerned about, that are seekers to find a way to come on the journey with Jesus Christ. And I am suggesting to you that if you go through the study with people that are coming into your pathway, and by the way, the Spirit is leading people to members of our congregation to answer questions. And tonight's primary purpose is to equip you with material that you can use in your studies. And that first handout would be a dissertation and 26 weeks of study on baptism. I think that in all of my years of trying to study with people, that is a synopsis that I hope you will find useful. So commit it in your library and try and use it where you can. I also want you to make this connection. The answer to the question about where the soul goes after death is tied more so than ever in my mind, and I'm hoping to share with you the tie back to coming on the journey to become a child of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are a child of God, there are certain assurances that you have. And tonight we're going to talk about one of those assurances. Your sins are forgiven is a classic example of the assurance. And also importantly, there is an assurance of the fact that you have an opportunity to go to heaven. And that is only attributable to folks who have come on the journey with Jesus and have become followers of Christ. And I hope tonight you will capture that connection back to obeying the gospel leads you to some assurances of salvation and a home in heaven. And the failure to obey the gospel leads you to the tragedy of not being in heaven, but being in a place called Gehenna or hell. And I hope to make that more important than ever in your journey. There are two handouts that we're going to talk about, but before we do that, I need to take you on a journey of some definitions. And where we are right now is that we're in our earthly life. And in the earthly realm, it includes all of us humans. It also makes sure that, as shown in Ecclesiastes 12, the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. In our earthly walk, we have opportunities presented to obey or not obey. And one of the things on this earthly life is that, as shown in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old has gone, the new is here. And finally, in Colossians 1 and 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us unto the kingdom of the Son he loves. I'm saying to you that as followers here on earth, there is an assurance that non-followers have no chance to gain that assurance. And as you are studying with people in love, grace, and mercy, recognize that some of the stuff we're covering tonight is not exactly how they see it. So love them more, study, and pray with them that they could come to the reality check that something happens after this earthly life. And the people who don't accept Christ, unfortunately, are not Christians. They're not in the circle of assurance. As it says in 2 Thessalonians 1, and in 2 verses there, 8 and 9, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Church, that's a fact. That's what puts us on an urgency of sharing the gospel. We need to be attuned and need to be focused to help those who need our help and education and love about the joys of following Christ. May God forbid that there will be many non-followers, non-Christians, who just reject the Lord. That's a tragedy. In James, the first chapter, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to what? Sin, and when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Death outside of Christ. You get that? The urgency. Let's pray that God puts people in our pathway more than ever so that we can share the good news of coming to Christ. Now, on your handout, there are two charts. One is in color. Thanks to Eric Miner for helping me build this thing. I want you to reflect on that color chart first. Because in a very simple shack manner, it gives you a clarity of what some of these definitions are that we're going to be using. The first one is the fact that when we die, there is a pathway that takes us into something, and here's where it's very important. The common denominator belief is that when we die, if we're in Christ, have you heard this? We go to heaven. Have you heard we see Jesus? Okay? If you are in Christ, there is an assurance that I believe the Bible teaches, and I've got lots of scripture there. When you die and you are in Christ, you are going to a place called Hades. And Hades is a two-compartment place divided by what? The great chasm. Okay? And if you'll see that, Joel, you may be backing me up there. Go back, if you can, to the... doesn't seem to be grabbing this one. Okay? This one you have in color. If you don't and you want one, we have some here. But when you die, your physical remains are earthly. But your soul goes somewhere. Okay? And what I'm trying to drive home tonight is, and I'm sorry if like my mom taught me, I'm going straight to heaven. I'm sorry if I'm offending you, but that's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures are very clear that you are going to see Jesus because Jesus is in where? Abraham's bosom, and that is located in paradise. And Hades is that big picture, and for lack of a better way, I use the bowl as, you know, as in the Super Bowl, and you have made it into Hades. And we're going to talk about that definition of what Hades is. But keep this in mind, that you do not go straight to heaven when your soul does not go straight to heaven. You go into a realm called Hades, and that Hades has two compartments. One is paradise, and one is Tartarus, and also known as torment. Okay? Let's look at the definitions now. Hades or Sheol, as in the Greek translation, is the place where the righteous and the unrighteous reside, their souls. Why are they there? They are awaiting the return of Christ, the resurrection of the body, and the final judgment. So Hades is the holding bowl for both the righteous and the unrighteous. And it's not a euphemism for hell. Hades means the unseen. And more of that is proven in Luke 16, 27 through 31. And who we're going to be talking about? The rich man and who? Lazarus. And this rich man, who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived luxury every day, at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Here we go. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side, also known as the bosom. The rich man died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, Tartarus, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire." Hades, again, is divided into that two dwelling places, one for righteous, other for the unrighteous. paradise, righteous, torment, unrighteous, Tartarus, unrighteous. Everybody with me? Okay. So take away the fact that you will see Jesus because he, Abraham's bosom, your soul will see Jesus. It's obvious that there's conversation and there's recognition of personality, people in Hades. Okay? Why? Well, how do you believe that? Because there was what? He looked up and saw Abraham far away and he talked. Okay? You know, you recognize, and you conversed. Hades also, what we have as described with the unrighteous being in torment. Because it said right there that in Hades, where the rich man was in torment. Okay? What is this deal about the great chasm? You have that dark line on your handout that shows you the divide, the two compartments. In Luke 16, in the verses 25, it says, "But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.'" Oh my word, you mean to tell me I can't pray my way out of torment or Tartarus and get over here into paradise? I was taught that, by the way, that you could pray and you could pay, and you could come from one of those compartments into another. And when I say you can, I'm talking about our souls. Nothing to do with the physical body. All of it is soul. But that is something that my listeners and you here may have been taught. And I don't mean to be offensive. I'm just trying to tell you what the scripture says. You with me? So, this great chasm cannot be crossed, and it's eternal. So we've gotten from death, we've come into Hades, we've seen Jesus if we're in the Lord, and if we're not, we're in torment. Yes? Torment. Pending what? The final judgment. Wait a minute. You mean I'm not already in heaven, and I keep driving at home because it crosses the line between where I was taught and probably some of you and many of you online were taught, if I'm in Christ, I'm in heaven already. Well, what is this Hades thing then? You got it shown up as a jug. What is it? How about we equate it to this? I'm a baseball guy, Bill, you know that. If I make it to the World Series, I consider I made it to the show. That, to me, as a baseball player, is as close to heaven as I probably thought I'd ever get. I made it to the World Series as a baseball player. I'm in the heaven of baseball. That is not Hades. The heaven of baseball is truly heaven, the World Series. So what is Hades? Hades is making it to the playoffs. Hades is getting into the series championship. It's still great. I still enjoy it, but it's not the best that I will achieve if I get to the World Series. Yes, the paradise part of Hades is really good. It is not heaven, but it's not torment either. And there are some descriptors of Hades, if you're on the righteous side, that talk about the niceties and the things that are really grand there. But it's not heaven, where we know the streets of gold, no pain, no agony, no nothing. It's the grand reward of the righteous followers of Christ. So between the bowl and the cups, paradise and Tartarus, torment, from that I want you to have this visual that talks about there's something better that will be determined at the final judgment, as in Matthew. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He'll sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Continuing at verse 46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. That final judgment determines whether you will go to heaven for further adventure and rewards and wonderful things, or you will go to Gehenna or hell. That is important that we all grasp, that we do not die and our soul goes straight to heaven. We're going into Hades, paradise, for a final judgment. And what do you think? What happens to a child who dies at age 3 months? Does that child go to heaven? No. That child goes to paradise as a part of Hades. Okay? Here's one. What happens to me as a follower of Christ? I've obeyed the gospel. I love the Lord. And at some point in my journey, I turn away from the Lord. I reject the Lord. I start bad-mouthing everything. I become the worst possible person that could walk. I leave the Lord. Where am I if I do that? Where is my soul going to go after I die? You got it, Ron? Scripture
says it's better to have never known the truth than to once known it and turned away from it.
Say it again.
It's better to have never known the truth than to have once learned it and then turned away from it.
Everybody grasp that, please. It's better to have not known the Lord than to turn away from it. Therefore, the answer to the question of where's my soul if I've turned away is logically where? In torment.
Not good.
Not good.
The other part of that question to me is, after he's turned away, say for 2 or 3 years or more, and repents and comes back to the Lord.
Drum roll.
I'm sorry?
Drum roll. Here comes where I was hoping you would go. No, go ahead. I come back to the Lord, I repent, I say, I'm home again. Where are you if you die after doing that? Where's your soul?
In Abraham's bosom.
That's what I believe. That's what my studies have discerned. Okay? Diane, help me.
I just read a book on this recently, and the author called it Heaven's Waiting Room.
Hades is heaven's waiting room if you're in Christ. If you're not, it's the devil's waiting room, right? Bill, help me.
Dear Chip, 1 John 2:1 says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin.
But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world.
Read that one again, please. Everybody grasp this. John 1.
1 John chapter 2, verse 1.
Okay.
My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Amen. Comments on that?
I might as well throw this out because it bothers me a little bit. But when Stephen was preaching, and he was just before he was, or maybe as he was being stoned to death, he looked into heaven and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God.
Okay.
He looked into heaven and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God.
Okay.
So Jesus was on the throne, but standing, as we've often said, because of his concern about what was happening to his faithful servant, Stephen.
Okay.
That's sort of in a nutshell. But did I understand you earlier to say that Jesus resides in...
No. I didn't mean it to come across that way. Okay. Help me, Jan. Thanks for pointing that out.
I agree with both of you.
Yep. He's because in both places.
Because you're both, well, when Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise.
In paradise.
You've got to consider that for those 3 days, his body had not yet ascended to the Father. Hence, when the woman came up to him in the garden, he said, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to the Father. Once that ascension occurs, you've got the picture in Revelation. Behold, he comes with the clouds. We kind of picture that as him coming down. No.
No.
That was him going up.
Amen.
And so he has ascended, so while he was in paradise with the thief, he is now sitting at the right hand of God.
Couldn't say it any better. Joyful. Thank you. That answer your question? Okay. You knew the answer all the time.
Well, I just thought I misheard you.
No, I said it, but it was blabber. It's what Jan said is right. Okay. We got to what the concept of final judgment is, right? And here's the reward. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time, final judgment. Jesus said in John, as recorded in John, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Okay? Going. Those are the rewards of being in Christ. Regrettably, there is this Gehenna that is the final resting place for non-Christians, and it is recorded in Matthew 20. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. From Mark, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better you to enter life maimed than with two hands going into hell where the fire never goes out. And in Revelation chapters 20 and verses 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet has been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I would tell you that the endeavor that we have of obeying the gospel, following Christ, and doing all of the things that we are doing in Christ gleans the reward of heaven. And I know this is a very, very busy and convoluted chart, but I think in your studies, you will notice that if we are faithful till death, we'll go to paradise as our holding place for final judgment that will hopefully will generate a reward in heaven. So, you mean to tell me I may wind up in Hades and not heaven, and I'm a Christ follower? Can that happen? Let's think about that one now. It's what? The answer, Brian, I think you nailed it, is remember, Hades is a two-partment place. I'm in paradise, okay? Well, Shaq, did you just say that at the final judgment, I may not merit the final decision that takes me to heaven, therefore I remain in paradise? Okay? What's the difference between paradise and heaven? The final judgment is the difference. So answer the question. Am I going to spend eternity in paradise? No. No. Richard.
I've just heard always heard the term that Hades is described as the realm of the dead, nothing more.
Okay. And you're right. That's a touchy, not really hard to understand, but remember, the goal tonight was to kind of put aside some of the facts that I had learned early in my life. I'm sure most of you never had the struggles I did, but I hope that that little twist we just did, I'm a child of God, I've lived a faithful life, I'm in paradise, my soul is, and then comes final judgment. I do not remain in paradise after final judgment. Everybody agree? If you don't agree, holler at me. This is family talking here. We're studying God's word. Yes.
I always thought that when Jesus told the thief on the cross he was going to paradise with him, that meant that he was going to heaven, but that is not what that means at all. He still had to be judged.
Give me five. Everybody get that? I see you're in paradise. Jesus told the thief on the cross. Okay? That thief at that point in time was not in heaven. Let's get Kathy and then we'll get Ron.
We can't go to heaven until we have that resurrected body. Christ had a resurrected body with the soul. That's why he could enter into God's presence.
Everybody got it? Resurrected body is that turning point. Ron?
I can't remember if it's 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, but they talk about we who are alive and remain will not prevent those who are sleeping in Jesus. They go first. So that's a term meaning those who are in paradise. They go first, and then we will follow them if we're living.
That's what that bottom arrow is supposed to depict on that, and you're right. Yes, Jan.
You've got to wrap all of this around 1 Corinthians 15.
Go for it.
Because there Paul says, you know, you're all concerned about what kind of body we're going to have in the resurrection. Don't worry about that.
Don't worry about the body.
Because this flesh is corruptible, and the corruptible cannot put on the incorruptible. What will happen is we will be changed, we'll be transformed. I personally believe that the scriptures teach that we will have a physical resurrection just as Jesus had a physical resurrection. What came out of the tomb was his body. He said, see my hands? Put your hands in my wounds. But it was different. It could go in and out of locked doors. It could appear and disappear. It could look like somebody else. I don't know what state my resurrected body will be in, but it will be glorious. The corrupt must put on the incorruptible. The perishable must put on the imperishable. So what happens is when the horn blows, and Jesus and the angels descend, the righteous dead, their souls and their bodies are reunited. And those bodies take on a different form, but it is those bodies.
Okay.
Because the spirit now dwells within them, not flesh and blood, but flesh and spirit.
Okay.
And the same will happen for those who remain. And that's a 15-second review of eschatology.
That's good. John Morton, please. Let's get the mic to him.
I just wanted to add to that conversation is that, at the final judgment, everybody is going to go one place or the other at the same time. And so you might ask yourself, and I've asked myself this, why does Abraham have to wait for me? And he's been waiting a long time, right? But we're all going to go together. And so I think God intentionally decided that everyone should go at the same time. Nobody's better than anybody else.
I love you, man. That's
nobody gets to be there for 1,000 years before I show up.
That's the answer.
We're all in this together. We're all equal. We all get the same reward.
Brian?
I just wanted to add that a lot of people think of hell as Satan is somehow impervious to hell and that he's the ruler of hell somehow. He's going to be suffering with all the people that are also suffering down there.
So.
And the Bible says that. It doesn't say that Satan is like the god of hell or something and God is the god of heaven. No, yeah. It says quite the opposite, that he's going to be tormented along with all those who were unfaithful.
Gotcha. Anybody else?
I have a question to clarify that point about the thief on the cross being in paradise, and it doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to heaven. I think we concluded that, but that's not the norm for everyone else. Okay. I'm not going to be sitting in paradise saying, I'm wondering if this means I'm going to go to heaven or, And one of the things that makes this difficult to get our heads around is that we kind of picture judgment as the point where we find out, I made it, yay, But the reality is, according to this study, we know that immediately after we die, and we're just waiting for that eventual judgment.
For the judgment. Jan? That's a great discussion.
We spend a lot of time about the thief on the cross, and I think we kind of twist some things and bend some things. Let's look at perspective. When the thief died, he died under the Mosaic law. We have no idea whether he was a practicing Jew or not. We know he at least violated the commandment, thou shalt not steal. But we don't know whether he was a sacrificing, practicing Jew or not. We just don't know.
Okay.
We don't have enough to sit here as righteous judges of whether he made it or not, except for the fact that Jesus, the Savior, before the institution of the church, before the beginning of baptism, before the baptism of the Holy Spirit, said, you're going to be with me.
You're going to be with me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to argue with him.
No.
I'm not going to
try to judge what happens either. Okay.
And to add to that, there were a number of people that Jesus issued forgiveness of sins for on the spot.
Yes.
And he can do that. Kind of because he's God.
let me try to bring us together. The important thing in my life, and I'm talking about me, and I'm hoping it agrees with you, the important thing is, how are we following Christ as his child? How are we following the Lord? How are we doing God's will right now? Okay? I think that our imperative scope should be that we love our neighbor, that we do God's will, and what? We try our best to follow Jesus Christ's example. And in doing that, I don't know. I can only tell you what I believe the scriptures have taught us, and that is our soul, my soul, will be in paradise. And that paradise, at the final judgment, I firmly believe that it will reap the glorious place called heaven. But I'm not really worried about that, because it's not in my pay grade to make that decision. I trust the Lord and I trust my God that the final judgment will be favorable and that I will be in heaven. But I can't spend so much time worrying about that next step. I need to be focused on the what? Real world scenario that I'm living in. What can I do better to honor God with my life? And I believe that we all are on a common journey, and I know that you all love the Lord. And every time we get a chance, we ought to take that next step and share the gospel with people. Folks, there's absolutely enough in your hands there to keep you busy for a couple of weeks. But I do ask you to put that in your library, and when you get a chance to study the gospel, talk to the people that you're with about the importance of coming into Jesus Christ through baptism and coming on the journey with you as a Christ follower. Amen. Thank you all for helping tonight. I love this.